First Samuel chapter 1 verse 11 and verses 19 through verse 28. This is the reading of God's word. She made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head. Verse 19. Then they arose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord and returned again to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah had relations with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. It came about in due time after Hannah had conceived that she gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. Then the man Elkanah went up with all his household to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, I will not go up until the child is weaned. Then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and stay there forever. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Do what seems best to you. Remain until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord confirm his word. So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with a three-year-old bull and one ephah of flour and a jug of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, although the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull and brought the boy to Eli. She said, O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition which I asked of him. So I have also dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious time of hearing of your word. You have told us that faith comes from hearing the word. So, Father, increase our faith as we hear your word. And with that increasing faith, let us witness Jesus Christ in everything that we do. And, Father, bless this time that your word will be preached correctly and your word will be understood by your people correctly. Let us understand, and also let us obey, so that we may bring glory and honor to you. O Father, even as we hear your word, we pray that you and you alone will be glorified. We thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So far, for about 8 weeks, through chapter 1 of 1 Samuel, we've been looking at the preliminary things that we want to know before we truly get into this book. And today we'll finish all the introductions. Then next Lord's Day we begin chapter 2. In the passage that we read, finally Samuel is born. Verses 19 and 20, then they arose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord and returned again to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah had relations with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. It came about in due time after Hannah had conceived that she gave birth to a son. And she named him Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. We see our faithful God working and accomplishing everything according to his plan. Samuel is conceived and born, and through that Samuel, God will bring the kingdom of God. And by naming Samuel, Samuel, they witness the faith that they have. Samuel, I have asked of him of the Lord. All is by God himself. He carries out everything according to his plan. And we understand that plan is through Samuel. And through Samuel, through King David, he will bring in the kingdom of God. Yes, a type kingdom, but nevertheless, we see in Old Testament fashion the coming of the kingdom. But through that, we will ultimately study and learn the coming of the eternal kingdom that is through Jesus Christ. And verses 21 through 23, then the man at Cana went up with all his household to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, I will not go up until the child is weaned. Then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and stay there forever. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Do what seems best to you. Remain until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord confirm his word. So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. Now, some of you might think, you know, I mean, we read that passage, you know, like 5 minutes ago, so why are you reading it again? I really believe, you know, I want to read as much as possible God's word so that you may hear his word exactly as it is written there. Now, of course, my job is to explain to you what he's saying. But more you hear as it is written, I believe it's better for you. So that's why I do read it again. Anyway, Hannah does not take Samuel to the temple right after he was born, but waits until she weaned him. And here, some people think that Hannah is hesitating. You know, she made this vow to give Samuel to God, but she's having second thoughts. But that is not the case. Hannah is not having a second thought. Hannah is not hesitating. When we read her praise later in chapter 2, which you will look at next Lord's Day, we see that Hannah was so joyous as she leaves Samuel at the temple. And she is not taking lightly the promise that she made to God. Deuteronomy chapter 23. Let's go there. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 21. When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it, for it would be sin in you. And the Lord your God will surely require it of you. However, if you refrain from vowing, it will not be sin in you. You shall be careful to perform what goes out from your lips, just as you have voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised. So, making vow is a serious business. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 4 through 5 says, When you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for he takes no delight in fools. pay what you vow, it is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay or not do what you have promised. Making vow to God, you know, telling God, I'll do this and I'll do that. It's a very serious business. You do not take that lightly. And obviously here, Hannah is not taking that lightly. She is not hesitating. But she's waiting for the perfect time. And I guess in passing, let me just say this to parents who are among us. Some of us have vowed to God when our children were baptized. And, you know, I talk to parents time to time, you know, do you remember what you have promised to God when you were, when we were baptizing your children? And they frankly don't even remember. But it was their vow. It was their taking oath to God. They were promising God that they will do certain things. And yet they don't even remember what they have promised to God. It will do good to go back and remember what those promises, how you have promised God that you will raise up your children in Jesus Christ and the admonition of Jesus Christ in His Word. How you have promised that you will pray for your children and pray with your children and be good example, good Christian example to your children. You made these vows to your God. And do not take your vows lightly. And some of you who made vows while you were being received as a member of this church, do you remember what you have promised to God? I thought I just mentioned that. We must keep our vows that we have made to God. So don't just lightly make vows to God. There are some people who promises God, you know, I'll do this, I'll do that, without, they don't even mean what they're saying. Especially when it comes to, some churches have this practice, I don't know why they do this, but In the beginning of the year, they kind of vow to God. They make a vow to God how much they're going to give to God that year. That kind of vow, don't do that. What if you die like in February? How are you going to keep that? You don't make vows to God something that you don't have. God does not want from you what you don't have. So I don't know why, you know, you're forced to make that kind of vow that I will give you, God, something that I don't have yet. I don't get that. Why would God ask you of something that you don't have? So don't do that. Don't make that kind of vows. Go back to our passage, verses 24 and 25. Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with a three-year-old bull and one ephah of flour and a jug of wine and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, although the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull and brought the boy to Eli. Now what is happening here? Why Hannah taking all these things as she goes up to the temple? Well, go to Numbers chapter 15. Numbers chapter 15, verse 8. Here's God's instruction as you give sacrifices to God. When you prepare a bull as a burnt offering or a sacrifice to fulfill a special vow. So this is connected to what Hannah is doing, right? She is fulfilling her vow. So when you are doing that, or for peace offering to the Lord, then you shall offer with the bull a grain offering of 3/10 of an ephah of flour, fine flour, mixed with 1/2 a hin of oil, and you shall offer as the drink offering 1/2 a hin of wine as an offering by fire, as a soothing aroma to the Lord. So here, one bull, and what? 3/10 of ephah of fine flour. So when we go back and read verse 24, when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with a 3-year-old bull, and some translation has 3 bulls rather than 1 3-year bull. Like King James has 3 bulls rather than just 1 but 3 years old. And we're going to go with King James that Hannah took 3 bulls rather than just 1. Because 1 bull was 3/10 of an ephah of flour. But Hannah brings a 1 ephah. So if you have, you need 3/10 and you multiply by 3, then you have 9/10, but she takes 1, the whole 1 ephah, which means she brings enough flour for 3 bulls. Thus, we reason that she took 3 bulls, and the correct translation here will be 3 bulls instead of 3-year bull, 1 bull. Okay? And what does this show that she takes 3 bulls? We see the degree of Hannah's joy as she fulfills her vow. And this fulfilling vow is very important. It is actually imitating God. Because everything that God works is through His vows, we call covenants. He makes covenant with His people and He fulfills it. And from the very beginning, do you remember? We looked at this last Friday, right? Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. After Adam and Eve sinned, God comes to them and judges Satan and Adam and Eve. And this is what God says to Satan, verse 15, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman." So enmity between Satan and the woman, "and between your seed," Satan's seed, "and her seed," woman's seed, "he shall bruise you on the head and you shall bruise him on the heel." So this child, we saw this last time too, will be a born of woman, and who will come and crush Satan. And if you go to Galatians chapter 4, this is what we read. Galatians chapter 4. Verse 4. "But when the fullness of the time came," when the fullness of time came. Now we are to understand that as the time that God has appointed. But it's actually saying more than that, because the fullness of time, if time is full, it means it's finished, it's done. So the end of time has come, when the end of time. So Jesus' first coming, spiritually, it is the end of the world, and it is the end of the time. It's the beginning of the eternal world. But obviously, He accomplishes His kingdom in 2 stages. First, in His first coming, He establishes His kingdom spiritually, and all that He has accomplished will be visible when Jesus comes for the second time. But that does not mean it's not fulfilled already. It's just not visible. It is already fulfilled. And you know, you ask me why He does this in 2 stages? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But that is how He did it. That is why we who are living in between his first coming and his second coming, it's all about faith. Everything is fulfilled, but it's not visible. So we must believe. That's why church is all about faith. We have to believe. Because everything that Jesus has accomplished, we cannot show you physically. It's not visible. Anyway, so when the fullness of time come, what does he do? God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So here God making a vow in Genesis, and he fulfills it. And we'll talk about it a little bit later. And even as he fulfills his vow, there will be this sacrifice that Hannah is doing. God also sacrificed his own son as to remind of the fulfillment of his vow. But obviously there are some differences that we'll talk about that later. God always keeps his promises, and we must imitate God by keeping our promises to God and our promises to other people. Go back to our passage, verses 26 through 28. She said, "O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition which I asked of him. So I have also dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there." Samuel is dedicated to God. He is offered up to God. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to God. But if we read chapter 1, verse 11, this is what we read. She made a vow and says what? Way at the bottom, "Then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head." From this then, we see that Samuel is dedicated to God, not only as a priest, but dedicated to God as a Nazirite. Nazirite, or Nazirite, how you say it. And that is what our sermon is focused on today. We want to understand what is a Nazirite and how the life of Nazirite is related to us. In order for us to know that, we have to go to Numbers 6. Go to Numbers chapter 6. Numbers chapter 6, this is kind of long, but let me read from verse 1, because you need to understand everything that it says in these verses. Verse 1, "Again the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when a man or woman makes a special vow, the vow of a Nazirite, to dedicate himself to the Lord, he shall abstain from wine and strong drink. He shall drink no vinegar, whether made from wine or strong drink, nor shall he drink any grape juice, nor eat fresh and dried grapes. All the days of his separation, he shall not eat anything that is produced by the grape vine and the seeds, even the skin. All the days of his vow of separation, no razor shall pass over his head. He shall be holy until the days are fulfilled for which he separated himself to the Lord. He shall let the locks of hair on his head grow long. All the days of his separation to the Lord, he shall not go near to a dead person. He shall not make himself unclean for his father or for his mother, for his brother or for his sister when they die, because his separation to God is on his head. All the days of his separation, he is holy to the Lord." So three things is required no wine drinking and no hair cutting and no touching the dead. Verse 9, but if a man dies very suddenly beside him and he defiles his dedicated head of hair, then he shall shave his head on the day when he becomes clean. He shall shave it on the seventh day. Then on the eighth day, he shall bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons to the priest to the doorway of the tent of meeting. The priest shall offer one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering and make atonement for him concerning his sin because of the dead person. And that same day he shall consecrate his head and shall dedicate to the Lord his days as a Nazarite and shall bring a male lamb a year old for a guilt offering. But the former days will be void because his separation was defiled. So let's say this guy says, I'm going to be make a vow of Nazarite for a whole year, 1 year. But in like February, somebody dies right in front of him. So, you know, he has to be in contact with the dead person. Then that couple months that he has separating himself to the Lord is void, is canceled. You have to start again. Understand? Go to 13. Now this is the law of the Nazarite when the days of separation, his separation are fulfilled. Now it tells us of what he has to do when, let's say, he vows a whole year of separation so that he fulfilled that. He fulfills that, then this is what he has to do. He shall bring the offering to the doorway of the tent of meeting. Verse 14, he shall present his offering to the Lord, one male lamb a year old without defect for a burnt offering and one ewe lamb a year old without defect for a sin offering and one ram without defect for a peace offering and a basket of 11 cakes of fine flour mixed with oil and 11 wafers spread with oil, along with their grain offering and their drink offering. Then the priest shall present them before the Lord and shall offer his sin offering and his burnt offering. He shall also offer the ram for a sacrifice of peace offerings to the Lord together with the basket of unleavened cakes. The priest shall likewise offer his grain offering and his drink offering. The Nazarite shall then shave his dedicated head of hair at the door of the tent of meeting and take the dedicated hair of his head and put it on the fire, which is under the sacrifice of peace offerings. The priest shall take the ram's shoulder when it has been boiled and one unleavened cake out of the basket and one unleavened wafer and shall put them on the hands of the Nazarite after he has shaved his dedicated hair. Then the priest shall wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. It is holy to the priest, together with the breast offered by waving and the thigh offered by lifting up, and afterward the Nazarite may drink wine. This is the law of the Nazarite who vows his offering to the Lord according to his separation, in addition to what else he can afford, according to his vow which he takes. So he shall do according to the law of his separation. Now, in the Bible, you have many examples of Nazarites. One famous one is what? Who? Samson. That is why he did not cut his hair, and after he somebody cut his hair, he lost all the power. But we also know that John the Baptist is a Nazarite. He made that vow because in Luke chapter 1 verse 15, there it says that John the Baptist will drink no wine or liquor. So he abstained from wine. And Apostle Paul made this vow in his life. Go to Acts 18. Let me show you that. Acts 18 and verse 18. Acts chapter 18, verse 18. Paul, having remained many days longer, took leave of the brethren and put out to sea for Syria, and with him were Priscilla and Aquila in a centuria. He had his hair cut, for he was keeping a vow. So there, we don't know the how long he did that or anything, but at that time, he cut his hair, because up to that point, he was making this vow of separation. It's not like Paul, you know, before journey, he went to barber and, you know, cut his hair so that he will look good. That's not what's going on. It says that because he was keeping the vow, then he cuts his hair. The Nazarite, the word, means to separate unto God, set apart unto God for a predetermined period of time or for all the days of one's life. One sets apart himself or herself to God. You set apart yourself to God from the world and the comfort and pleasure of this world. And we read already, these three things are required of this person, Numbers 6, verse 3 to 4, abstain from wine and strong drink and anything that is produced by the grapevine. Now here I need to say that they are to abstain from grapes or wine. It's not because the grape is bad. In the Bible, actually, the grapes represent joy. And it is a good thing. But one's setting apart is not just from the bad things, but also from the good things. To show us the degree of separation, degree of this holiness, is very high. By doing this, one witnesses that God is the best. God is better than the good things of life. One desires God himself rather than what God gives. And this concept can be seen in many other things. For example, Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath. One is to abstain from work. But work is not a bad thing. It's not, God is not saying don't work because work is bad. Work is actually good. You are to work very hard 6 days, but on the seventh day, you don't work, God says. So it's not that you abstain from work because work is sin. Well, on that day, it becomes sin, but it's not work itself is bad. But by doing this, it just shows that your separation, your holiness, is pretty high. So don't think that wine is any, you know, bad thing. No, it's not. Even today, you know, drinking wine is not sin. Being drunk is sin. That's definitely sin. But if drinking wine is sin, man, then Jesus sinned too. He drank wine. You can't say that kind of stuff. Now, you kids, don't misuse this and go home and say, see, you know, I'm going to drink wine. It's not sin. No. But you are to ask your parents' permission, and if they say yes, then why not? But in front of them. But you are also required to obey the laws of the land. And you are not to buy any wine or liquor until you're 21. And you need to obey that too. Not obeying that is also sin. So there are many things you need to consider. But anyway, I just make my point. Second thing, Numbers chapter 6, verse 5, no razor shall pass over his head, no haircut during the days of separation. And the third, Numbers 6, verse 6 to 7, cannot touch the dead. When we see the laws of separation for the Nazarite, we see that they are similar to that of the high priest. Go to Leviticus. Let's go a little bit faster. Time's running out. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 9. Do not drink wine or strong drink. And this is God saying to the priest, high priest, do not drink wine or strong drink, neither you nor your sons with you when you come into the tent of meeting, so that you will not die. It is a perpetual statute throughout your generations, and so as to make a distinction between the holy and the profane, and between the unclean and the clean. So the priest, they were required to abstain from wine. And you go down to chapter 21 of Leviticus. Go back, chapter 21. Verse 1. And this is also concerning priests. Then the Lord said to Moses, speak to the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say to them, no one shall defile himself for a dead person among his people, except for his relative who are nearest to him, his mother and his father and his son and his daughter and his brother. Now, priests were abstained from touching the dead except his family. But if you go to verse 10, the priest who is the highest among his brothers, meaning high priest, on whose head the anointing oil has been poured and who has been consecrated to wear the garments, shall not uncover his head nor tear his clothes, nor shall he approach any dead person, nor defile himself even for his father or his mother. So, priests cannot touch the dead, but they could actually touch their, you know, immediate family, his mother or father. But high priest, his degree of separation or holiness is same as Nazirite. He cannot touch even his father or mother when they're dead. And Numbers, when we go back to Numbers 6, verse 7, his separation to God is on his head. The word separation there is same word we see in Exodus 29, verse 6. And yours, you shall set the turban on his head and put the holy crown on the turban. And there is talking about the high priest and the priestly garment that he wears. Not only he wears that the vest, but he wears the turban. And on the front of that, his head, they are to put this golden plaque that is called crown. That is the same word that we see in number 6, the separation. So God says separation is on his head, the hair. His hair becomes the symbol of that was symbolized by that same plague, the golden plague. Go to Exodus 28. Exodus 28, verse 36. You shall also make a plate of pure gold and shall engrave on it, like the engravings of seal, holy to the Lord. You shall fasten it on a blue cord, and it shall be on the turban. It shall be at the front of the turban. It shall be on Aaron's forehead. And Aaron shall take away the iniquity of the holy things which the sons of Israel consecrate with regard to all their holy gifts, and it shall always be on his forehead that they may be accepted before the Lord. So even as he comes into God's presence in the Holy of Holies, if he does not have that plague, that crown that says holy to the Lord, then God will not accept his sacrifices. For Nazarite, his hair functions that way, the same way this plague is functioning. The sign of his holiness or his set-apartness is that golden plate crown. For Nazarites, their hair is that sign. As we can see, the holiness or the set-apartness of the Nazarite is the same as that of the high priest. Even in the Old Testament, in which the degree of holiness was predetermined by worldly divisions, anybody was able to set himself or herself apart to God to the highest degree. In the Old Testament, you know, a lot of this separation was already predetermined before you're born. So if you're born as a Jew, then you are holy, as contrast to Gentiles. But within even Jews, if you're born of Levites, then you become more separated unto God. And if you are a priest, then you're more separated. And if you're a high priest, then you're more separated unto God. So even at that time, when there's this degree of separation predetermined, but that doesn't mean just regular person cannot go up to that highest degree of separation. Anybody could make the vow of Nazareth. So this is very important. This points to the fact that God's ultimate purpose for all his people was that all of them be perfectly holy or separated unto God. Royal priesthood. You and I, we are all high priests in Jesus Christ. The Nazarites live their lives as if everywhere they are is a holy temple of God. They live their lives in the presence of God. This is also our present spiritual reality in Jesus Christ. You are the holy priests of God. Now, priests, at their ordination, there were many sacrifices that they had to give. Sin offering, followed by burn offering, followed by peace offering, and other sacrifices. But when we read Numbers 6, verse 16 and 17, for Nazarite, as he fulfills his vows, he has to make all these sacrifices. And if we read that verse, it says, first, sin offering, second, burn offering, third, peace offering, then grain offering and drink offering. The order is the same as the ordination of priests. But the difference is this. Priests, they have to sacrifice these sacrifices at the beginning of their taking the office. But for Nazarites, they have to sacrifice these sacrifices at the end of their separation, at the end of their fulfillment of their dedication. This shows that their separation, their set-apartness, their holiness was not perfect, even though they did their best to separate themselves from the world and unto God for a period of time. They did their best, but it shows that even after all that dedication, they had to sacrifice sin offering and burn offering and peace offering. It clearly shows that their separateness, their holiness, was not perfect. That holiness, that perfect holiness, is accomplished only by our Lord Jesus Christ. He was not a Nazarite in the Old Testament sense. You know, he drank wine. And he touched the dead, you know, many times he touched the dead and says, get up. And they come alive. And, you know, Bible doesn't tell us whether he cut his hair or not, but we assume that he did. You know, 33 years, if he never cut his hair, you know, I don't know, it would be very long. So we assume that he did cut his hair. So he's not a Nazirite in the Old Testament sense, but he is the one who perfectly accomplished the holiness that the Nazirites were pointing to. He is what we might call the heavenly Nazirite. Throughout his whole life, he sanctified himself unto the Father and Father's will. He dedicated himself perfectly to the Father and the will of the Father. His whole life was sanctifying himself unto the Father. He even says in John chapter 4, verse 34, oh, this is a wonderful saying. He says, my food, Jesus says. If you are to complete that sentence, what would you say? My food is what? But Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. That is his food. And he too, Jesus, at the end of his life here on earth, sanctified himself once and for all as the perfect, sacrificed himself once and for all as the perfect sin offering, perfect burn offering, the perfect peace offering, the perfect grain offering, and the perfect drink offering. Not because his holiness was lacking like Lazarus, but because, not because he sinned, but because he bore our sins. So this heavenly Nazirite, throughout all of his life, he separated, he dedicated himself unto God. And as his life comes to the end, he himself too sacrificed. But this time, perfect sacrifice. Not because he himself is a sinner, not because his holiness is anything, you know, lacking his holiness, but because of us. So that you and I could be also the heavenly Nazirites. And the cross can be also seen as God's sacrifice as he fulfills his vow, just like what Hannah is doing in our passage. Yes, Hannah and Samuel participate in the life of their God. They imitate their God. And this is also our life. We too are heavenly Nazirites. Throughout the rest of our lives, we are completely and perfectly offered up to God in Jesus Christ. Do you understand that, brothers and sisters? You are perfectly dedicated unto God. You are offered up to God. That is your life. And as a heavenly Nazirite, you must live that holy life. And of course, our laws is not about not drinking wine or touching the dead, but you are to abstain yourself from sin and the world and live that holy life as a heavenly Nazirite. You have to believe this, that you are already dedicated unto God. That is your life. We are dedicated to God in Jesus Christ, and we must live our lives witnessing that reality. Let us then live this life of ours, the life of a heavenly Nazirite, with joy. Let us witness the reality of how we are set apart from this sinful world, how we are set apart wholly unto God. And your life must show that. And even this worship is witnessing that reality. By coming together to worship God, you are telling the whole world that we are set apart unto God. Just the fact that we are sitting here worshiping, we are holy. Holy means set apart. This is who we are. This is what our life is all about. And you are not to mess with the world because you're holy people. Heavenly Nazarites. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your love toward your people. We thank you how you have set us apart from this world. That you have made us holy unto you. Oh Father, let us be able to clearly show to the whole world how we are separated from them. How we are set apart from them. And how we are dedicated unto you. Let our lives be witness of that reality. Bless us, God, and receive all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.